You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We continue to look into the nature of Jesus, actually. And we're going to, tonight and next time we're together and a couple of times next month, look at some applications of this. If you understand what the nature of Jesus is, what are some results that it has in your life? There should be, of course, many results. Now I want to give you a little test. It's an easy test. You can't pass it or fail it, but it will date you. Have any of you ever heard this statement? Don't ever put anything on top of the Bible. Yeah, some of you have. I heard it when I was a child, and you know, when you're a little child, you don't understand. You wonder, why? Will God kill you? And so in my lack of understanding, I began in some ways to view the Bible erroneously. I sort of saw it as the fourth member of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Bible. And I held it at a bit of a distance, though I learned a lot about it. I was careful to learn what the longest chapter was in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the middle verse in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and of the whole Bible. And, of course, how to spell and pronounce all of the books of the Bible and so forth, all of the really good stuff. And then one day, I discovered what it was about. I discovered that there was meaning to it. The Bible begins so beautifully. It really does. It's just awesome. This incredible garden that God builds for mankind, it was free. I don't know how big it was. Let's just arbitrarily assign 100 square miles, filled with trees, billions of trees. And they were all edible. They didn't have to worry, is this poisonous? God said, have fun, it's all yours, he says. Except there's only one rule in this whole paradise. That's all, just one. There's one tree out of the billions of trees that I don't want you to eat. And I'm going to put it right in the middle of the garden. They said, really? Where's the middle? And the next thing you see, now, you know, I'm telling you this because often I see people who are just a bit upset at how many rules there seem to be in the Bible. How do you expect me to learn all of those things about the Bible? It's just so much there. And God's kind of rough, don't you think? He's a bit of a party pooper, you think? You know, with all of these, we're having so much fun, and God comes along. And the thing is, all Adam and Eve had was one rule. That's all. And by page three, it's all over. I mean, paradise. God walked with them in the cool of the day, and by page three. And then I realize the rest of this incredible book is the story of God's restoring that lost relationship. Oh, the trouble he went to put us back in relationship with him. And then I understood that it is indeed a book about relationships. The most important of those relationships being, of course, our relationship with God. I don't think anybody would want to argue about that. I think you would hear that preached from many pulpits around our country, around the world on any given Sunday. I even see it in Christian vandalism sometimes. Get right with God. Get right with God, you know. Spray painted on rocks and the like. So I don't think that anyone would really want to argue about whether or not that is actually true. I think we understand. Before you do anything else, you have to get right with God. Ah. But we do have a problem. The question is, how can you know how you're doing with God? It's a serious question that millions of people ask. Now, we're constantly checking out our relationships. I've noticed that. I've observed it in myself, and you probably have in yourself too. Maybe you have a wonderful time with your friends on a given evening, and then you separate, and the next day when you see them, you're checking their faces out to see, did they smile? Is everything okay? Did I say something wrong yesterday? Are we still in good relationship? You know, you do that, don't you? My wife. I told you that we've been married 35 years now. Every day, that woman wants to hear every day, I love you. Every day. She is not satisfied for me to say, I told you 30 years ago, if it changes, I'll let you know. Now, the thing is, we do the same with God. We can have a glorious time on this evening, and tomorrow morning you wake up and wonder, am I saved? It happens all the time. I know people are constantly wondering in my presence, how can you know how you're doing with God? Well, what I've also discovered is that every age and every generation tends to come up with some set of rules, some legalistic method that will help you, in their words or in their eyes, know how you're doing with God. They all do. Maybe they will say, 10 commandments aren't really enough. Let's go with 11, maybe 12. Then you will know. We all do it. My age and generation did it. I can remember I had a once upon a time. A handy-dandy Christian spotter kit. I could say to someone, I can tell how you're doing with God by the length of your skirt. And I went rushing to the Bible to prove it and looked it up in the accordion and discovered that's what the priest wore. Well, that's okay. I have another method. I can tell how you're doing with God by whether you know the main doctrines of the Bible, which I thought were, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. And I found myself having just a little difficulty finding that in the Bible, but that's okay. I have other ways of telling how you're doing with God. And by whether you have the glow. You know, you can just tell, can't you? Well, I had a chance to test that theology too. I was in an airport once with a 4-hour layover, and I hate 4-hour layovers. They're all the time, people in the place, but nobody wants to talk, you know? Sometimes I want to get on the intercom and say, anyone interested in talking, please pick up the white courtesy telephone. You know? But I saw this couple that at least to me had the glow. He looked like a preacher. She looked like a preacher's wife. You could tell them better back then. All of them that I knew had, this is some time ago, had bouffant hairdos. You remember that? A bouffant was sort of a collision between a woman and a beehive in a way. And I went rushing up to them thinking, now I will have some real fellowship, only to discover that they were atheists. Well, so much for that theology. I guess I'm going to have to find some other method of finding out how we're doing with God. So let's leave this and go on to number two. Now, this relationship is our relationship with other Christians. Have you noticed how when you're reading the Bible, this happens to me all the time, you come to a passage that you've read it 100 times, but for the first time, you see it? Time 101? Has that ever happened to you? Happens to me all the time. That's what makes the Bible so exciting. Reread it over and over and over. You'll see it about the 100th time. I was reading a passage that you know by heart. You even know how to sing it. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. You know it. It says, Jesus is speaking. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." John 13, 34, 35. "By this shall all men know you're my disciples." Do you realize what he has just told us? The secret to number one, our relationship with God. That's how we can know how we're doing with God. He says it here. In fact, he even authorizes everybody else to check you out. Now, when I first saw this, I was much upset. I really was. And the reason is, love is not my strong area. And I wanted to say to the Lord, look, God, I'll keep 12 commandments, all right? 15, we'll go for 15. But don't expect me to love people. But I had seen it, and I could no longer escape it. "By this shall all men know you're my disciples." Who? If you have love one to another. And I especially did not like that statement that this is the way all men will know. See, have you ever heard this statement? "You can't judge me. You just see the outside. God sees my heart." You ever heard that? I've said it. When I first moved out here, I lived just a few blocks from here, and the house that we lived in, there was a peach tree in the yard. It'd been there a while. And I was glad because I like peaches. I lived there for 5 years. That tree looked like a peach tree. Smelled like a peach tree. Acted like a peach tree. But it never had a peach. No, I like peaches, and I had decided that I was not going to let this tree encumber the ground anymore. Now, what if I went at it with a hatchet, and it said to me, "No, don't cut me down. In my heart, I'm a peach tree." So I didn't plant you for peach hearts, I planted you for peach fruit. And I began to understand that, boy, there are some areas in life that maybe I have missed. I couldn't get by this. He says, "I've authorized the world to know that you belong to me if you have love one to another." I wish that he would have said, "If you had memorized 1,000 verses. I wish he had said that. But he didn't. I saw some other things. A couple of words, "one another's," in the New Testament, where the Bible talks about how we are to relate to one another. You'll find more than 100 of them. Things like, "be kindly affectionate one to another," "wash one another's feet," "do not lie to one another," "seek the wealth of one another," and watch how you interpret that one. That means literally seek wealth for one another. I'm not too good at that. If I were to see a sign out on, let's say, 500 or 600 acres of prime land here for sale, and it had been there a long time, and I decided, I think I'll call the number. And I call and the man says, "You are lucky, mister. I am so tired of trying to sell this. I decided the next person that calls me, I'll sell the whole thing to him for $1. Would I think of you? No. There's enough greed left in me that I would think, my ship has come in. I wouldn't be thinking, Bob would need that. I think I'll get that for him. No, I wouldn't think that. But here it says, seek wealth for one another, literally. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, what are we waiting on here? Let's go. Over and over and over it says, love one another, love one another, love one another. I think he wants us to love one another. Amazing. And I saw something else. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. Really interesting passage, a passage that I had managed to miss for much of my life, but the Lord wouldn't let me miss it anymore. Someone came to him and wanted to know, what is the great commandment? One of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Hey, that's a powerful question, by the way. Do you realize what he's wanting to know is, what is your will? Any of you here concerned about the will of God? Yeah? That's what this guy was asking. Okay, what's the big commandment? What do you want to know? What do you want me to do? Now, if I were to come to you and ask that, you'd probably say, "Well, let me see. He wants me to go to church, wants me to read the Bible, wants me to treat people good, wants me to contribute to the Gail Irwin Evangelistic Crusades Incorporated, you know, things like that." This man's asking, okay, what's the big commandment? Really? What do you want us to do? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." In other words, love God with everything you've got. He says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. In other words, just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's the next verse that I hadn't seen. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, he's saying, this is what the Bible is all about. See, the Jews didn't call it the Old Testament. They didn't then, they don't today. If they wanted to say Bible, they would say the Law and the Prophets. And Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the Law and the Prophets. Love God with everything you've got, and your neighbor as yourself, and you will then know what the Bible is all about. Awesome. Then I saw two other verses that I had managed to miss. Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 and 14. Once again, I find myself saying, well, Lord, where did I miss you for so long? Galatians 5, 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. What he is saying here is, let me paraphrase this, keeping the law or not keeping the law doesn't make any difference. Doesn't count for anything. In other words, if you say, well, I'm spiritual, I'm going to keep the law. Paul says, doesn't matter. If you say, I'm free, I'm not going to keep the law. He says, doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is your faith working its way out through love. Funny that I had managed to miss that. Now verse 14. Equally staggering. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The entire law, he says, is summed up in this one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, that's serious. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And then I saw something else. Have you ever heard of 1 Corinthians 13? I knew you had. You know what? I once thought that basically that was for reading at weddings, so the couple would know what they would never be able to do. And then I began to see it. Listen to this. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, let's say tongues of men, let's call that eloquence for tonight. Eloquence. That'll get you places. Eloquence. You can be in demand. Quite popular. Tongues of angels. Oh, just for the sake of the argument, let's call that the charismata. Maybe speaking in tongues. Oh, hot stuff. Get you places. You mean that if I am an eloquent person and charismatic, and yet I don't have love, I'm just an irritating noise? Yeah, that's what it said. Ooh. But he's not through. He goes on and he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy. Oh, hey, prophecy is big stuff, isn't it? It seems like every day I get something across my desk or that comes to my attention about the latest prophecy that has gone on. As I journey in other parts of the nation, I tell people, if you hear someone predicting an earthquake in California, ignore them. It's the safest prediction in the world. We have several a day out here. Someone predicts an earthquake, big deal. That's like predicting tomorrow we will have daylight. But I am amazed at how many whole organizations even have been built around this. And if we can just find a prophet, oh, that's great. Now, I know the Bible honors prophecy, but he says here, if I have all prophecy, the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries. Wouldn't that be nice? If there was no mystery to you at all. If someone said to you, would you explain life? You could say, oh, it's real simple. This. I used to listen back when I was in college, late at night to a radio station. I won't even tell you where it was or what part of Mexico. It was kind of the black market of the gospel. And it had all kinds of strange things on it. And one guy, he said, I have the gift of prophecy. I understand knowledge. I understand all mysteries. He said, I know everything. He said that. And he says, if you'll write me and ask me, I'll tell you anything you want to know. He said this. He says, I understand the hydrogen bomb, he called it. I thought, but you can't pronounce it. And there have been many that I have heard who've made much out of the fact that they understood things or were the prophets or so forth. Now, I believe in prophecy and I believe in prophets. But Paul's saying something here that we have to deal with. And if he says, if I have all knowledge, hey, knowledge is big stuff. You've heard this statement, knowledge is power, and it's true. I taught at a college once, and knowledge was the big thing there. It was the only thing you could test. Well, you couldn't really test knowledge. You could only test the quick recall of the knowledge you wanted them to quickly recall. But I could never give grades for the right things. I could never say, we're going to give an A this semester to the one who is the most spiritual in the class. Couldn't measure that. I'm going to give an A to the one who is the most loving in the class. You couldn't measure that. You could only measure knowledge. And when we would choose a new professor, we would never ask them the right questions. We wouldn't say, tell us how you share life. This is a Christian school. We want to know how you share life with people. Tell us how you teach students how to love. That's the most important thing. How do you teach them? Can you give us the addresses of some people that you've taught that? Let us call them and find out how you did it and whether you did it. We never asked that. We would only ask them, what do you know? Do you have a PhD piled high and deep? Now, PhD is okay if you use it right. I think it was appropriate that it was Paul himself, brilliant man, man of great knowledge. It took someone like him for the Holy Spirit to move on him to say, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Do I have all knowledge? And have not love, I am nothing. How much is that? Not much. If I have faith so that I could move mountains. Hey, faith is big stuff, folks. You can get places with faith preaching, man. You can start whole churches, whole denominations with this thing called faith. Yeah. Next week I'm going to Eastern Canada. I like that area up there, but they're just a little short on mountains. Suppose I were to say to Toronto, look, Washington State has more mountains than they know what to do with. Mount Rainier, I'll bring it. Where would you like it? Of course they would all laugh at me until rumble, 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 rumble. And when I get it there, every TV camera would be trained on me. Every reporter would be there while this mighty man of faith and power moved that mountain. But I'd probably get it there and my wife would say, I don't like it right there. Could you move it over just? If I have faith so that I could move mountains. I have to tell you a story. Some of you may know this story. Oh, it was almost 20 years ago. Maybe it was 20 years ago. I was living back in the Midwest. On the front page of my morning newspaper was an article. I read the headlines and I didn't want to read the article, but I knew I was going to have to. It said, "Faith kills boy." I hated to read it. I knew it would be a black eye for the church, and it was. And it was a story of a family here in this state who had a son, a small son, who was diabetic. Someone, I think somebody passing through, had prayed for the child, and in faith, they withheld his insulin. The boy died. Well, the father was charged with manslaughter. It was just a really bad scene, and the church became the laughing stock for a while. I did not know when I read that article that just a few years after that, when I moved out here, I would be talking to that man on the telephone. He had submitted to me an article for a magazine that I published entitled, "Some Things I Learned by Watching My Son Die." I'll never forget. A couple of particular things really got to me. One thing he said is, "I learned that God is the God of reality." I thought he said that he would play unreal games with me. He would respond to unreality or to game playing. That if I acted like or played like, then maybe God would be moved. It'd be something like this. I have a grandson named Jordan. Tremendous, outstanding young man. One of the finest young, well, but that's another. If he were to come to me and say, "Grandpa, I would love to have an ice cream cone," the odds are good. I might even get one out of the deal. But would I say to him, "I'll tell you what, Jordan, if you will hold your hand as if you had an ice cream cone in it and walk around all day licking the air as if you had an ice cream cone and look very satisfied as you do this and wipe your chin and get your other friends to do this with you, maybe at the end of the day I'll give you an ice cream cone." No, I would not do that. But there are those who believe that this is the way God deals with this. But he said, we learned that God's a God of reality. When he heals, he heals. If he doesn't, he doesn't. And when he heals, you can verify it. But it was the other thing that really got to me. He said, we learned that love is greater than faith. Paul said, there abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. He said, we acted in faith toward our son, but we did not act in love toward our son. And we learned that love is greater than faith. Well, Paul's not through here. He says,
though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You mean you can give all your goods to the poor and not be loving? Oh, sure. In fact, sometimes it's good tax planning. If you do it right, you get to keep more. And I give my body to be burned? I didn't realize there was a market for burned bodies. What he's saying is, if I turn myself over to you and have slave marks burned into my body, if I do that and still do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. Hey, folks, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, love must be pretty important. This must not be an optional area here. There abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. Well, we're not through. Number three, this is our relationship with the world. Once again, I was reading a passage, this time in John chapter 17, and seeing things that I had managed to miss for so long. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying what we call a high priestly prayer in behalf of us. In that prayer, he prays one phrase five times. Once at verse 11 and four times in verses 21 through 23. That phrase was, Father, I pray that they may be one. He's talking about all of us, not just the apostles. He makes that clear. That they may be one. 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 I get the feeling he wants us to be one. Now, he attaches some things to this, and this is what truly gets to me. He says, Father, I pray that they may be one, just as you and I are one, he said. That's amazing. I happen to believe in the Trinity, by the way. But I must confess to you, I don't understand the Trinity. My little tiny brain hardly can grasp that three separate and distinct persons can be one God and not be a committee that voted 2-1 to send Jesus. But Jesus prayed for us, and he says, Father, I pray that they can be one just as you and I are one. Now, this fascinates me, because one of the things that seems to be true of we rugged individualist Americans is we don't want to be associated with too many other people. I am myself. I'm not part of them. I'm just me. I was in Belgium once, and speaking for a pastor there, and he said an interesting thing to me. He said, in Belgium, if you have two people, you have a church. He says, if you have three people, you have a split. And I thought, not just Belgium. I am amazed at how frequently the church, as I visited around the world, is in such conflict with itself. Jesus never intended that, and he never fuels it. Now, what would it mean for me to say, hey, you want to know what kind of Christian I am? Check Bill out. You want to know what kind of Christian Bill is? Check Georgia. Huh? To be able to say, even as we participate in communion and break the bread together that makes us one, yes, I identify with my brothers and my sisters. But now it's the other thing that really got to me. He says, Father, I pray that they may be one, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you hear that? Just in case you didn't, I've got to repeat it, because I don't want anybody just kind of spacing out here. You got to hear this real carefully. Father, I pray that they may be one, so the world will believe that you have sent me. Do you see what he's done? He has solved the other side here. Not only is our relationship with God signaled by how we're doing with each other, but our ability to win the world is signaled by how we're doing with each other. Why should the world believe if they see no fruit of the very prayer of Jesus in us? Suppose I were walking down the street and you're watching me. And I do some strange things. I go, oh, ah, ooh, ah, and I begin to hit myself. you would lock me up for my own good. But we sometimes do that, don't we, with each other? Have you heard about, oh yeah, and did you know, oh yeah, and did you, oh yeah. And then we get together in a great service and say to the world, wouldn't you like to be one of us? So, well, I have enough problems now. It's okay. One of my students, brilliant student, has gone on to become a medical doctor, said to me in class once, he said, you know, when I was in high school, it was not far from here, he said, I knew every reason not to be a Christian. He said, if anyone tried to witness to me in 30 minutes, I could have them doubting their own faith. I said, really? Well, then why are you a Christian? He said, well, I joined the army and they stationed me at a certain base. And on that base was a bunch of guys that really loved God and they loved each other and they loved me. And I couldn't resist. I said, oh, you mean they didn't argue you into the kingdom? They didn't. I mean, you're a brilliant kid. They didn't reason you. No, they just kind of loved me and I just couldn't resist. I said, I think we found a secret here. Jesus says, Father, I pray that they may be one, so the world will believe that you have sent me. And I always thought that the success in winning the world was going to depend on my mental agility and how well I could think up all the right answers to all the right questions and how swiftly I could move in with this kind of thought and that kind of, and how I could come up with brilliant new methods. But Jesus says, no, just really love each other and see what happens. So the world will believe that you have sent me. It was 22 years ago that I first was on not this ground, but nearby as God was beginning the move that has produced this. And the thing that so overwhelmed this old farm boy who had still been around just a little bit was how much you loved each other. My heart had longed to see that. And I still want the world to be most impressed by that, not by how many of you are here, not by the building. The building wasn't built to impress anybody. But I still want those who would visit us to just kind of look at us and say, boy, they really love each other, don't they? Because that's the one thing the world can't. They can't produce that. They can't produce that. Only God can in our lives. There was a time in my life that I thought that the only important thing, because this was what I had heard preached all the time, was get right with God and get out and get somebody. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Especially, you probably know that when you're a brand new Christian is when your evangelism can be most productive because you still have sinner friends. After you've been following the Lord for a couple of years, they're either all saved or they've given up on you. But in a rather energetic evangelistic spurt in my life, I recall that I won a lot of people to the Lord, but the only ones that seemed to remain were the ones that I could bridge into the family and truly learn to love. This is not an option, folks. It's not an option. Well, I've got to tell you one more thing, and this is a catch. You knew there was a catch. Yes, there is. And I kind of hate to tell you, but it's there. It's here. Jesus said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Oh, I knew it. I knew it. You see, when I think of the love of God, I think of getting crucified. That never has excited me a whole lot. But when Jesus said this, he had not yet been crucified, and he's talking past tense. He says, I want you to love each other. In essence, says, I already have loved you. Oh, well, how had he loved them? Well, in this day and age, if we want people to know we love them, we tell them. If they say, well, how do I know you love me? Well, I say, well, I told you, didn't I? And it's possible that Jesus did that. I don't see it in Scripture, but it's possible he may have lined them up and said, okay, Peter, I love you. James, I love you. John, I love you. Judas. I'm thinking about it. He could have, but I don't see it. This is as I have, not as I have said that I love you. What had he done to cause them to know? Ah, we're in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 begins with the statement that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the end, or showed them exactly how much he loved them. And what did he do? He got up and did the servant thing. He gave himself away. Now do you see why I'm telling you all of this? I have brought you back to our list. Remember? The nature of Jesus, which starts off being servant. There you go. He says, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And that's the way it is. I'm convinced that that's the essence of love, when you give yourself away. There was a time in my life I thought the essence of love was kind of a warm, gushy feeling. You know, oh, I just love you. I have fallen in love with you. And Hollywood has taught us, and we bought it. That love is a warm and gushy feeling. You see this stuff. You see it on television even. It's a crowded room. A man here, a woman over there. Their eyes meet. And the music begins. And they get real weird. But that's the way it is. It isn't, folks. Love is a choice that you make to serve someone regardless of how you feel. Sometimes when I'm performing weddings, I will say to the couple, you're getting married because you have fallen in warmth with one another. It is my prayer that you will truly learn to love each other, because any of you who have been married for more than 6 months know that there are moments. When the feeling is not there. There have been times that my wife, I'm glad I don't have a gun. But you know what she does? She kills me anyway when she knows that I have been the worst sort of husband. You know what she will do? She will fix me my favorite foods and just treat me so nice. Even though I know she's seething inside, because she has chosen to do what is right and best for me. That's love. And Jesus laid himself down. He that is greatest must be servant, not lord it over others. Lead by example. Be humble. As a child, as the younger, as the least, as the last. No force, no blind ambition, no reputation. Human, obedient, even unto death. And then the world looks on and says, yes, I know that you know God. And now I believe that Jesus was sent by God and is the Son of God. Pretty powerful, isn't it? So how can we pray? Father, we know that you're the author of love. We know, Lord, that we don't know how to love until you teach us. That we confuse love with things that are not love. We confuse it with our glands sometimes. We confuse it with other warm feelings, but it isn't necessarily love, and we're so slow in discovering that, but we need someone to teach us, and so you have come and you've taught us, and we thank you. And we ask that you fill us, baptize us in your love, overflow us with that love, so that in the eyes of those who see us, there is no question in their mind but what we are giving our lives away and loving. And give us a fresh understanding of this, Lord, so we can love our brothers and sisters better than we ever have before. We want to do that. We want the world to have absolutely no mistake in their mind about the fact that we love each other. And we also know, God, that we can't do it in ourselves. We have to have you. So I ask you to do it in us. We make ourselves available tonight for you. And we ask that you do this in the power of your Son and his name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Gail Irwin. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Gail's teaching ministry by visiting servant.org.